10 for the reading of God's Word.
Proverbs 10. Just as background reading for what we're going to hear in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. So Proverbs 10, the Proverbs of Solomon, beginning in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon: a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely. He who makes his way crooked will be found out. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. So let's turn then, with a bit of Proverbs 10 in the background, to James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It says here in God's Word, James 4, 11 and 12, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" So there's James 4, 11 and 12. So let's ask then, in our prayer for illumination, that God would bless his word to us. Father in heaven, again we call upon you in prayer, and we depend upon you now, O Lord, for your word to have come to us in clarity and in the Spirit as it was read and heard, and ask that you would bless for it to come to us in power and in conviction, that we might be taught and trained by it, not only to think, but also to live in such a way, O God, as to give evidence of your grace at work within us and to acknowledge your lordship in our lives. So train us by your word, we ask, and mold and shape us to be useful and serviceable vessels in your house and kingdom, one to another, in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Oh, really? Well, not so much on that old saying, right? There's a Christian inspirational writer known as, well, his name is Walter Wangerin, and he wrote a book called Ragman and Other Cries of Faith, and maybe some of you know that collection of short stories. But he has a story in there where he describes the way a black widow spider feeds and the special way that it eats its prey because of its unique digestive system. And here's one thing he says, talking about the black widow as an analogy for the way we can so often bite and devour each other, to use Paul's language in Galatians. Here's what he says. This soup she swills, even as some of us swill souls of one another after having cooked them in various enzymes, guilt, humiliations, subjectives, cruel love. There are a number of fine acidic mixes. And some among us are so skilled with the hypodermic word that our dear ones continue to sit up and smile, quite as though they were still alive. Being critical and speaking ill of others is one of those things that's easy to see in other people, isn't it? But it's also one of those things that's very difficult to see, and what I mean by that is admit, when we have it in ourselves, right? But we need to recognize where, how, and when we fall short in this connection. Because then, like we heard a little bit last week, confession leads to repentance, leads to assurance, leads to forgiveness. And so let's keep the following theme and points with us as we make our way through James 4, 11 and 12. If you have one of the inserts, picking up on that same kind of thematic language we've had for a few sermons now in this section, James addresses the issue of speaking ill of other people. And notice the language of our sermon title, the one about being critical of others, and the language of the sermon theme, speaking ill of other people. Picking up then on the language of verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, seeing the way in which we need to understand that phrase. But in doing so, he highlights these three things. The fact, that's at the beginning of verse 11. The fruit, that's the rest of verse 11. And then verse 12, the folly of speaking ill of other people. And so as things open up, James highlights, first of all, the fact of all of this. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. As one commentator said, this command is unadorned and to the point. In fact, without getting into the particular technicalities of the way James structures this verse, he words things and uses language in such a way as to indicate that he's not addressing a hypothetical situation among the congregations that he's writing to. But he's writing and addressing a situation that is happening among the people. And he's stepping in as a pastor to the congregation and calling them to their senses. And we need to understand the first part of verse 11 properly, because James's words are broad rather than narrow. And so when he says, do not speak evil against one another, he forbids speaking evil specifically, as well as anything else that might fall into that category. Maybe if I can illustrate how that works here. Let's say there's a sign at the pool that says no horseplay. And then underneath that, it has a list of 10 or 15 things that qualify as horseplay. If we recognize the big category, then we have to see the smaller items that belong in that category as well. And that's what James is doing here. Do not speak evil against one another is the big category. And that includes things like being critical or judgmental or whatever else would fall in that category. In fact, verse 11 really could also be translated as generally as do not talk down to one another. And so any speech that runs another person down is what James has in view here. Now, if you're like me, then you see yourself as dead to rights in the light of this commandment, right? Are any of us free from guilt or liability when it comes to being critical of others or speaking down to other people? Can any of us stand before this accusation of the word? Is there anyone here who can honestly raise their hand and said, I have never spoken ill of, down to, or critical against someone else? Think of it. Parents, we speak down to our children, sometimes in frustration. Spouses, we speak critical of each other in times of distress. Siblings are famous for throwing barbs back and forth. And even friends don't always get along, and sometimes the first thing that comes out is critical or unkind speech. And we see the same thing within church contexts and in other aspects of our earthly relationships, right? Let's explore things a little further. Some people speak the truth about other people, even though that truth-telling ends up running another person down, casting them in a bad light, or dragging their name through the mud. We've all heard it, and I would venture to guess we've all done it. Other people are of a sort of character where they take things into their own hands, right? They don't talk to others about others. They eliminate the middleman, if you will, and they go right to the source. And if they have a problem with someone, they have no difficulty letting that person know they have a problem with them. It's as though they're on a spiritual search and destroy mission. And Matthew 18 is the card that they wave as they trumpet their cause, what they think of justice and righteousness. Many other ways that we are and see a critical spirit with the way we speak, right? And so the question is, why do we so often dig our heels in when it comes to the way we talk to or about others? In some cases, it might be a desire for revenge. In some cases, it might be a desire for self-superiority, elevating ourselves above this other person. And in some cases, it's just empty talk that's full and flows from hot air. And so that's a little bit of an overview of where James begins here in verse 11. A little bit of application along the way there also. And so the question really now is, how do we respond? We've seen the sign that says no horseplay. And we know that it contains a number of particulars underneath. So will we ignore that sign? Or will we read it? And will we heed it? I actually preached a sermon one time that was, in one part of it, accusatory and somewhat revealing And somebody came up to me after the sermon and they said, I so wish that this and that person was here tonight to have heard that message. It's just the word they needed to hear. And I thought to myself, isn't it a word that you need to hear and that I need to hear? This isn't a message for other people. This is a word for us. It's easy to say this is too strict. It's easy to say if people don't want me to talk bad about them, then they need to stop acting a certain way and I won't have anything to say. It's easy to say if people don't want to have their name dragged through the mud, well then they need to stop doing what they're doing and no one will be critical of them. It's easy to say the best way to fight fire is to use fire. There's any number of excuses that can be offered and given in situations like this. They're easy, but they're not good. And they're not the way true faith works, to pick up on the broad theme of this book. And the verses ahead, the rest of verse 11 and into verse 12 tell us why. Because look at what it says in verse 11, the second part. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. If we were to paraphrase verse 11, B and C, the rest of verse 11 after the opening sentence, it's as though James is saying, what are you doing? Don't you realize the situation that is happening among you? He says, if you are going to assume the role of a judge over the law, then that means you are putting yourselves above the law as though you're not accountable to the law. Well, I wonder how we hear, myself included, all of us, I wonder how we hear the way James talks to us. Listen again to what he says. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. I would venture to guess, and I include myself in this, that if someone reasoned with us that way in personal conversation, that we would be full of all sorts of excuses as to why what they say is not the case. And maybe I can illustrate that by a situation many of us know and have been in, where we're exceeding the speed limit and we get pulled over by a police officer. What is it often that goes through our minds? We are apt and able to excuse our speeding, right? Well, we were distracted. I wasn't paying attention to the speedometer and I didn't realize how fast I was going. I was going downhill and it was the gravitational pull that really caused me to go faster. It's not my fault. Oh, my speedometer is broken or it's off. And I thought I was doing 55, but I didn't realize I was doing 63. And you know what, officer? I was just trying to keep up with the flow of the traffic. Everyone around me was doing the same thing. Why did you signal me out? I think if James said something like this to us in personal conversation, and again, I include myself in this, I think we would be tempted to respond this way. Come on, James. You're being ridiculous. You are overstating the matter so much. I'm not judging the law. I'm not speaking against the law. I'm simply saying what's true about her or about him or about them. And for the record, James, what I'm saying is right. And it needs to be heard. It needs to be published. I need to speak and people need to listen. I'm not judging the law. I'm just telling it like it is. Let's face it. We all know what it's like to think and want to speak like that. But what does the law say, since James brings it up? Well, the sixth commandment says, you shall not kill, right? And Lord's Day 40 in our Heidelberg Catechism says that includes we are not to belittle, insult, hate, much less kill others and be party to that kind of behavior. What does the law say? It says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19:18, boys and girls, a passage James already brought up earlier in the book. And Lord's Day 40 tells us that we are then, in light of that commandment, to be patient, to be peace-loving, to be gentle, to be merciful, to be friendly, not only to our brothers, but to our neighbors as well. What does the law say, James? Well, the law says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And Lord's Day 43 reminds us that that means we are not to twist any words. We are not to gossip. We are not to slander. And we are not to join in those things when we see and hear them in others. It even goes so far as to say we are to guard and advance the good name of those around us. And so with some of that before us, when we hear what James says, we need to remember we hear God's word speaking to us. This isn't private conversation that we're having with James. It's scripture coming to us as the word of God. And so if we are guilty of being critical of others or of speaking ill of others or of speaking evil against others or in some fashion sitting in judgment on other people with the way we speak to and about them, we need to drop the excuses. We need to stop playing games. We need to just admit that when, how, and where we do these things, they are wrong. We need to put down the fleshly weapons of war, and we need to seek God for the grace of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who suffered and died for these sins, and seek the Lord as well for that grace of renewal by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we then might have words of life and comfort and encouragement to speak to those who are already wounded and weary. Repentance and the works of repentance must come forth when we hear God's word. And you know what? There's no need to keep silent. There's no benefit in harboring these things inside. God will not refuse us, congregation, if we humble ourselves in His sight. But in grace and for the sake of Jesus Christ, when we come to Him on bended knee, looking for forgiveness and renewal, He will welcome us. He will receive us. He will cleanse us. And He will commission us to be servants in His name. Let's not be those who sit in judgment of the law. Let's not be those who speak evil against others. Let's be hearers as well as doers of the law. Because that's how true faith works. It trusts in Christ alone for salvation and acceptance in God's sight. And then it seeks to live in thankful obedience before the Lord. After all, verse 12 highlights here with James's final comments in this passage the folly of doing anything else or even the folly of continuing in this course. And the folly is self-evident, right? Look at what he says. There is only one lawgiver and judge, He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? I'm glad James used that word neighbor, because earlier he's talking about brother. Now he talks about neighbor. He covers all the bases. Right? The folly is self-evident. There's only one God, he says. He's the judge. He's the lawgiver. You are not Him. So just chill out. We claim, right, that we live under the truth of God's sovereignty. Well, verse 12 tells us about the truth of God's sovereignty, doesn't it? It's as though James is saying, beloved congregation, You are not God. You never will be God. He alone is judge and ruler. He alone has power to condemn and power to save. He is the one who measures man's life. Not you and not me. And knowing that, remembering that, should keep all of us from ever being critical of others, much less from continuing in a life of criticism and evil speaking. We might still struggle. I know I sure do. I tend to be more critical than probably any of you outside of the four other people in my family will ever know. But in light of verse 12, we shouldn't hold on to a critical spirit, because to do so is folly. Because if we stand in judgment on others, then we've placed ourselves on the throne of judgment. And only God sits on that throne, congregation. We should plead the words of Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my heart. Because let's face it, congregation, our best judgments, they're always imperfect. They are marred on the one hand by ignorance, because we never see a situation for all that it's worth. They're inhibited on the other hand by sin, because our thinking isn't all of what it could be. And we're just not as fair-minded as we tend to think. Too often, personal matters come in, relationship factors are an aspect, and there are other things that cloud our perspective. And it's like that for all of us, not just some of us. We are not in a position to set ourselves up as judge, jury, and executioner. Because only God is impartial in His judgment, and only He has the right and authority to do what is just. We can only be content that judgment lies with the Lord and not with other people. Let me use an illustration here. Let's say you were watching your favorite team play a game, and the critical play of the game came down to the very end, and it was such a close call on the field, even though the verdict or the ruling on the field was this, that it was then sent up to the replay booth, and they were going to have a closer, slow motion look from all sorts of different angles to see exactly whether or not the call on the field should be upheld. As a fan of the team involved in the play, who do you want reviewing that play? Do you want someone from the other team to review that play? Or do you want the official, who is supposed to be impartial, to review that play? Only God is an impartial judge. And that's why final judgment and ultimate judgment belong to Him alone. Maybe we'll close things off by going back to the black widow spider that was mentioned earlier. Are any of you aware of what the black widow does during a time of famine, and there is no food for the little spiders that she's taking care of? We all know what she does to her mate. But how does she feed her young when there is no food around? What she does is she releases her digestive juices into her own system, so that her own body begins to dissolve and break down and decay, turning herself, you guessed it, into food for her children. Isn't that, at a creaturely level, a picture of the gospel promise? That Christ Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. That He was wounded for our transgressions, that He was pierced or bruised for our iniquities, and that the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. that he came, like he said, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He is our food. He is our drink. He is our strength. He is our life. And through him, there is sustenance both now and forever. And there is peace and acceptance with God. And there is the blessing to be able to live at peace with all others. If we have received grace, let us then be those who give and bestow grace. That's how true faith works. So may the Lord grant us not only to know him savingly, but also to serve him lovingly. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon this word. Lord, would you grant it to find place in heart and mind, not only for instruction and encouragement, but also for correction and enlivening. That these things, O God, might be what you use to accomplish your good purpose in each of our lives. And that we might then walk in such a way as to put into practice the things you teach us to be true and right. For Jesus' sake. Amen.